Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're in the middle of our summer Built For series. As we're talking about what the church has been built for, we've seen that the church is built for Jesus. It's built for gospel proclamation. The church is built for generations. Pastor Doug talked last week about passing it on from generation to generation. And then this morning, we're going to see that we have been built for worship. I grew up in a very musical family. My father was the worship pastor at the church I grew up in for over 20 years. He has his doctorate in music and worship. I'm one of four children, and all three of my other siblings have gotten their degrees in college in music of some sort. So the rest of my family all has college music degrees. I'm the only one that didn't get one. I am the musical black sheep of my family. You think I'm joking? Our family would sing. My mom always hates it when I say that. Sorry, Mom. She's probably going to listen later. She's not going to like this next story either. My family would sing in church growing up, all six of us together, frequently. And so at home, we would be practicing the songs that we were going to sing in church. And everyone else in my family could always get their part just like that. I required extra practice. Right? I had to stay afterwards and plunk out my part on the piano to make sure I could get it into my head. There was one time that the song that we were preparing just didn't sound quite right. And we decided we were going to try it one more time. And I'm pretty sure everyone in my family thought it was my fault that the song wasn't sounding very good. And so I was frustrated. And so I decided that for this one song, I just wasn't going to sing. I was going to pretend like I was. I was going to mouth the words. Right? I was going to pretend like I was singing, but not a sound came out of my mouth. We got through the song, and they said, "Man, that's the best it's ever sounded." Oh, man. So I was the musical black sheep of my family, but I was not the worship black sheep of my family, because music and worship are not synonymous terms. Today, we are going to see that the church was built for worship, and often, I think in church circles, we use the terms music and worship synonymously, and they're not meant to be synonymous. They're not interchangeable words. Music can be worship, but worship is not simply music. And so I would love it if we could all agree to never do that again. Right, to never use the terms music and worship synonymously. So everyone raise your right hand. No, I'm just kidding. But I would love it if we did that because we have been built for worship, and that is so much more than just music and singing. And I hope you will see that this morning. So let me give you a definition of worship to make sure that we're all on the same page. And there's a few different definitions that could be used. This is very simple. It needs to be elaborated on. But here's a definition for worship for you this morning. True worship is giving honor to Jesus as supreme. True worship is giving honor to Jesus as supreme. Notice the word giving. True worship is giving. It is not something that you merely observe. True worship is not something that you take. True worship is not something primarily that you experience. True worship is something that you give. It is an offering of honor, praise, adoration, and glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One time I wrote this: worship is our personal and corporate response to the revealing of the character and actions of God. It's a believer's lifelong passionate pursuit of recognizing and declaring the glory and supremacy of the Lord. And there's a lot to be said for personal worship, and maybe at a later time we'll get into that as well. But for this morning, I want us to focus our attention on corporate worship, what takes place when we gather collectively as the church. Now, you see the words true worship on that slide. And that implies that there is also false worship. Right? And so if true worship is giving honor to Jesus as supreme, then false worship would be giving honor to anyone or anything else as supreme, valuing anything above Jesus would be false worship or idolatry. We are always worshiping, right? We are worshiping all the time as individuals. You are all worship experts, whether you know it or not, because you have been worshiping since the day that you were born. The question is, who or what are you valuing as supreme? Who are you giving your worship to? And so if true worship is giving honor to Jesus as supreme, that means that true worship starts with the belief that Jesus is better. If true worship is giving honor to Jesus as supreme, giving Him honor and glory, then you can't begin to worship Jesus until you believe that He is supremely valuable, that His value far surpasses everything else. You have to start with the belief that Jesus is better. Have you been memorizing 1 Corinthians 1 with me, Colossians 1 with me this summer? If you have, if you took one of those cards and you've been going through it, then you should be two verses in by now. Maybe some of you worked ahead, but you should be two verses in. If you haven't been, there's more cards in the foyer in the back. We'd love for you to catch up with us. We're going to be memorizing the third verse in this week. But He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And then this week we'll memorize, and He is before all things. By Him all things consist or hold together. Jesus must have the preeminence. He must have the preeminence. You cannot worship Jesus until you believe that He is better, until you believe that He is greater, until you believe that He is supreme. So my acts of worship are my response to who Jesus is and what He has done in giving Him honor and praise and adoration and glory as supreme. And so I've been teaching our students in youth group about worship, and I asked them the question, is music worship? And the answer is, maybe. It depends. Music certainly could be an act of worship. It depends if the reason, the motivation for you singing is based on the belief that Jesus is supremely valuable. Is preaching an act of worship? Is prayer an act of worship? Is giving an act of worship? Maybe. Maybe. It has the potential to be if it is motivated by the knowledge of who Jesus is, what He has done, the belief that He is better than anything else. And so I want us to look at John chapter 4 this morning, because here we find Jesus' most explicit teaching on worship. And Jesus never teaches us things the way that we expect. He always uses unique and creative ways to teach us about different things. You think about the parables as another way that He did that. And I just find it so amazing that when Jesus wants to teach us about worship, He does so by having a conversation with a sinful Samaritan woman at the well. This is a familiar story, John chapter 4. It's the woman at the well, and I'm going to give you some of the context for what we're going to be studying, and then we'll jump in. Jesus is traveling to Galilee, and John 4:4 says that He had to pass through Samaria. Now, Jesus didn't have to pass through Samaria. It was the shortest distance between Judea and Galilee, was to go through the city of Samaria, but He didn't have to, because plenty of other Jews avoided Samaria at all costs. The Jews hated Samaritans so much that they wouldn't even give Samaritan roads the pleasure of Jewish footprints. That's how much they hated Samaria. They just avoided that city. They would go out of their way, take extra time extending their trip in order to walk around Samaria, but not Jesus. he had to go through Samaria because there was a Samaritan woman he had to talk to and a lesson he had to teach all of us about worship. And so as he's walking through Samaria, it's around noon, and Jesus gets tired. He sits down at the well, and the disciples go into the city to find some food. So not only does Jesus walk through Samaria, he stops there. The disciples have to go into the city to find food. They're like, man, we've never gone to these restaurants before. This is new to us, right? So he stops in Samaria, and he's not done shocking people yet. While he's sitting at the well, a Samaritan woman comes to get water. High noon is not typically the time that most people did this strenuous chore of gathering water from a well, but this was not your typical Samaritan woman, as we're going to find out. As she comes to get water, she probably thinks it's pretty weird that a Jewish man is just sitting here, but she's just going to go about her business. And Jesus asks her for a drink. And the Samaritan woman's like, are you talking to me? Like, what is your problem? What are you even doing here? Why are you in our city? And why are you, a Jewish man, talking to a Samaritan woman in public? That's what this Samaritan woman is thinking. Jesus is breaking all sorts of cultural rules. And Jesus basically says, if you knew how awesome I was, then you would be asking me for living water. So the Samaritan woman is trying to put this together. We have this Jewish dude with no bucket that has to ask me for water in Samaria, and now he's telling me he can give me living water. And she says, you don't even have a bucket. Do you think that you are greater than Jacob who built this well? Which I just think is a hilarious question for someone to ask the person that created Jacob. Right? Or do you think you're better than Jacob? And Jesus could have said, well, we had an awesome wrestling match back in the day. That was pretty good. That's Genesis 32. You should read it. It's Bible school. Instead, Jesus says that he has water that's going to satisfy her thirst forever. Because temporary resources will only temporarily satisfy. The woman that was going to the well to get water had to come back the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And Jesus is saying, I have an eternal resource that can eternally satisfy you. As long as you are looking for satisfaction in a temporary resource, you will never eternally find it. You will always need more and more and more. But Jesus was offering her eternal satisfaction because Jesus is an eternal resource. And the woman wants some of that living water. She didn't understand what he was talking about. She didn't understand that he was talking about something that was so much more important than the physical water that she was going to draw out of the well. And now Jesus is about to redirect the conversation and make things a little uncomfortable. And Jesus says, go get your husband so we can talk some more. And the woman says, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus freaks her out. Right? You know this part? He's like, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the one that you're living with right now, that's your boyfriend. That's not your husband. Yikes. Right? This was a thirsty woman. Right? Not just physically speaking. She was longing for satisfaction. She was longing for fulfillment. And she had never found it. She had been in relationship after relationship. She'd probably been used and abused and beat up, and she kept coming back for more because she was looking for that satisfaction that she could never find. She was thirsting for something that the world could never fulfill in her. And this woman was not just looked down on by Jews, but she appears to be a social outcast, even amongst Samaritans. She's too sinful for them, and so she avoids the other women by coming at a time of day that no one else draws water. And I love the fact that Jews avoided her, even Samaritans avoided her, but Jesus didn't avoid her. She wasn't good enough for Samaritans, but she was loved by Jesus. She didn't realize that yet, and she did not like the direction that this conversation was going. And so she tries to change the subject, but there's a problem. Because when you try to change the subject with Jesus, you're usually not going to be successful because everything is about Jesus. Right? And so they were having a conversation about satisfaction and water, and that was about Jesus. And now she's going to change the conversation to a discussion about worship. Even better! That's about Jesus too. That's about Jesus too. So let's pick this up. Verse 19 of John chapter 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." What gave it away? "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And so Jesus tells her, "I know everything about your past relationships. I know that you've had 5 husbands. You're living with your boyfriend." And she's like, "Man, you might be a prophet." He's even better than that, but you're getting closer, right? And so let me, and this is what she thinks in her mind. Okay, if he's a Jewish prophet, I don't like the way this conversation is going. I'm going to try to distract him by bringing up a theological debate. And this is the debate that she brings up. She says, "Which mountain are we supposed to worship on? Because the Samaritans, they worshipped on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews, they worshipped in Jerusalem." It's on a mountain. So which mountain is correct? Where should we worship? On Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? That is the question that she asked. Which mountain should we worship on? This man's starting to creep me out. Let me distract him, because since he's a prophet, he'll probably just start giving me a lecture about why the Jews are right and why the Samaritans are wrong, and she'd be much more comfortable with that than talking about her relationship status. She expected Jesus to say, "The Jews are right." Right? She expected him to be a typical Jew and say, "You should worship in Jerusalem." Look at what Jesus does instead in verse 21. It brings us to the passage we're focusing on this morning. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem? What say you, Prophet Jesus? And Jesus says, "Neither." Neither are right. It doesn't matter. I mean, this is shocking. I'm surprised the woman didn't fall into the well. This is not the answer that she expected. Which mountain should we worship on? She expects to hear Jerusalem. He says, "Neither." It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus is saying that worship is not about a location. It doesn't matter what mountain you are on. Now, he also says something that at first appears pretty offensive and pretty typical for a Jewish person to say to a Samaritan. So let me explain it. Verse 22. He says, "You worship what you know. We worship. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now that sounds pretty offensive. Tell a Samaritan that salvation is from the Jews. Was Jesus being a high and mighty Jew in this moment? I would say no. He was being a high and mighty God in this moment. Because where is salvation found? It's only found in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And what was Jesus' ethnicity? He was Jewish. Right? And so when Jesus says salvation is from the Jews, He is saying that salvation is from the Messiah that the Jews are waiting for, and I am the one. The hour is coming, and the hour is now here, because Jesus has arrived. Jesus is saying that there's about to be a dramatic paradigm shift in the way people worship. You see, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they worshiped God in the tabernacle. It was just a tent that they could take from place to place as they were going through the desert and then eventually ended up in the Promised Land. And so that's where the earthly presence of God was manifest, in the tabernacle, this tent. Eventually, Israel is established as a nation. They're in the Promised Land, and they have all this wealth, but God's presence is still residing in a tent. And David wants to do something about that. And so between David and Solomon, the temple is built. Just an unbelievably beautiful structure where God's presence on earth was manifested in Jerusalem. That's what the temple was. And then after they rejected God, they ended up going into Babylonian captivity, and the temple was destroyed. And eventually they were allowed to return to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. So that way the Jews could worship God in Jerusalem, where the presence of God was manifest in the temple. And now, Jesus is saying that all of that is about to change because I have arrived. God Himself was present with us in the person of Jesus. The object of worship was here. And so what Jesus is trying to do with the Samaritan woman is he's trying to shift her focus from a mountain to Himself. He's trying to shift her focus from what mountain should be worshipped on to who should be worshipped. Because worship is not about a building, it's about a person. Worship is not about a location, it is about Jesus. We've been seeing this in adult Sunday school as we've been studying the book of Hebrews, as Jason Mahorsky has been taking us through that. The author of Hebrews is addressing Jewish believers that are, some of them are thinking about going back to the synagogue. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't go back. Why would you leave Jesus, the object of your worship, to go back to the synagogue, the former location of your worship? You have the object of your worship with you always. Don't make it about a building. Don't make it about a place. You see, this room is not special. It's not. It's just a room. You are what makes this room special. You are what makes this place the church. Because when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, He is in the midst of them. When we gather as a church, the body of believers, we are in the presence of Jesus, and He is the location of our worship. It's not about a building. It's not about a location. It's about the object of our worship, and that is Jesus. So He says in verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. The place of worship is not important because God is not bound to a location. In the Old Testament, yes, He manifested His presence in those places because they were waiting for the true manifestation of God's presence in Jesus. But God is spirit. He is not bound to a location. His presence is not limited to one mountain or another, one building or another. He is seeking true worshipers wherever they may be located. So let me give you some implications for our church and what this means for us as worshipers. First is that the church must worship in spirit. The church must worship in spirit. There are people who debate whether Jesus is saying that true worshipers worship in spirit, as in their human spirit, or as in the Holy Spirit. And I believe the answer to that question is yes. It's both and, in my mind. Because if you place your faith in Jesus to forgive you of your sins and be the leader of your life, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Right? And as David Mathis says, for those who are new creatures in Christ, our spirit, our human spirit, owes its existence and vibrancy to the Spirit of God. And so when Jesus is talking about worshiping Him in spirit, our human spirit should be worshiping Him controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It's both and. Hendrickson defines worshiping in spirit as rendering such homage to God that the entire heart enters into the act. God is seeking worshipers who worship Him from within. The Father is not searching for a specific set of externals. How someone looks, how someone sounds. But when it comes to music, God is not up there saying, I wish their hand was a little higher. Right? Or, too high, I wish his hand was a little lower. Right? Or saying, I really wish they hadn't have chosen to sing that song in that key. It's a little too low. Or it's a little too high. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, he's not up there saying more hymns. He's not up there saying more Hillsong. Right? That's not what God is seeking. He is seeking genuine, passionate worshipers who worship Him from within, from their spirit, enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. He's looking for genuine, heartfelt, enthusiastic worship, giving honor, praise, adoration, and glory to Jesus as supreme. Is that what happens when we gather together for corporate worship? When we sing, when we pray, when we read Scripture, when we give, when we preach and receive the Word, is it genuine? Is it heartfelt? Is it passionate? Because we must be a church that genuinely and passionately worships Jesus. We must worship in spirit. And if I have the privilege of being your pastor, I will view it as my responsibility to move us to deeper, genuine, passionate worship. Which means that it is also my responsibility to ensure that we're worshiping in truth. The church must worship in spirit and in truth. Simply being genuine, heartfelt, passionate is not sufficient in establishing a person as a true worshiper. True worship is done in spirit and in truth. In verse 22, Jesus says that the problem with the Samaritans' worship wasn't where they were worshiping, wasn't how they were worshiping. The problem was that they didn't know who they were worshiping. They didn't know the right object of their worship. The spirit of their worship may have been genuine and heartfelt, but it lacked the truth. And we have this lie that has permeated our culture. People passionately worship, give value, supremacy to all sorts of different things. People genuinely worship all sorts of different gods. People genuinely, heartfeltly believe that there are multiple ways to get to heaven. Some people think that they can be good enough. Some people think that their good will outweigh the bad. And what is the lie that our culture says in responding to these different belief systems? As long as you are sincere. It's okay if you believe something different. As long as you are sincere. No! No! Right? You just cringe. It should make the hair on wherever you have hair just stand on its end, right? It's just, no, that's not right. Sincerity is not enough. Passion is not enough. feelings are not enough. You can be sincerely wrong. You can passionately believe something that is false. You can, from the heart, feel something that isn't true. Truth matters. It matters. We have to worship in spirit and in truth. Bob Coughlin is very influential for me in how I think through worship. And he says, regardless of what we think or feel, there is no authentic worship of God without a right knowledge of God. There's no authentic worship of God without a right knowledge of God. It is impossible to worship the true and living God without knowing the true and living God. Because when we worship, we are responding to who God is and what He has done, which means that if we don't know who God is and what He has done, we can't worship Him. And that's why truth matters. That's why the content of the songs that we sing and the messages that are given must be accurate. Because if they are not grounded in the truth, they will not produce true worship. I appreciated it when John MacArthur said, the motive for our songs is not a sound, it is truth. The motive for our songs is not a sound, it is a truth. Right? The sound can enrich, the sound can encourage, sometimes the sound can hinder, but it cannot motivate true worship. This is my observation as I think about worshiping in spirit and in truth. My observation is that churches are often good at one, but not the other. That they're the churches that passionately and heartfeltly and sincerely, genuinely worship, but they're light on truth. And then there's others that are all about truth. They're all about accuracy. They want to make sure that they have everything just right, but the way that they worship could be described more as academic rather than passionate. Churches often go to one side or the other, and I want you to know that we have to be both. They can't be separated from one another. We must worship passionately, genuinely, in truth, based on a right knowledge of who God is and what He has done. We must be both, which means if we're going to worship in spirit and in truth, the church must worship Jesus because He is the truth. He is the location of our worship. Just like I started the series saying that we are built for Him, we must worship Jesus in spirit and in truth because He is supremely valuable. He came to us when we were far from God. He lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He died the death on the cross that we deserve to die, taking the punishment for our sin. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. And for those who place their faith in Him, no matter what they have done, even if you are as sinful as the Samaritan woman at the well, you can be forgiven of your sins by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so we don't worship music. We don't worship preaching. We don't worship giving our tithes and our offerings. We worship Jesus because those means, those vehicles that help us worship, those are good, but Jesus is better. Right? We love music, and we love preaching, and we love corporate prayer. We love all those things, but we love Jesus more. Right? And those are just the means to get us to the destination driven by spirit and truth, and the location of our worship is Christ and Christ alone. That's what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. So every time you are learning more about Jesus, you are learning more about worship. Because it is informing, giving you the knowledge by which you can respond to how amazing He is. So the more you learn about Jesus, the more you learn about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the more you should be able to genuinely, passionately, truthfully worship Him.
Can I point out something that is relatively obvious but important for us to know? It's this. In order to have worship, you must have worshipers. In order to have worship, you must have worshipers. On our church sign, on either end of the building, when you enter, you see the service times. And on the side that has the service times, there's one word to tell our community what is happening here at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. One word. Worship. That's a very optimistic sign, isn't it? I mean, that's a really optimistic sign. It is saying that at 10:45 on Sunday mornings, what happens here is going to be worship. And that sign, in order for that sign to be true, it is dependent on people who love Jesus filling this place and coming to give honor and praise and adoration and glory to Jesus as supreme. Because worship is not something that we can just schedule, that we can just manufacture if we put four songs here, a prayer there, and a sermon at the end. Worship only takes place when the people of God gather to respond, to give glory and honor and praise to Jesus because they believe that He is supreme. In order for us to have worship on Sunday mornings, we have to have worshipers. So worship doesn't start when the first note on the piano is struck. Corporate worship begins when we are united in belief and come together to respond with one heart, one voice, and one ear to the truth. So if we aren't worshiping Jesus individually throughout the week in our daily lives, if we are not living in light of the fact that He is supreme, that He is better than anything else, then our corporate worship will never be what this passage describes. The hour has arrived when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. That verse has me asking this question. Will we be the type of worshipers that God is seeking? Will we be the type of worshipers that God is seeking? Will we worship the one true triune God in spirit and in truth at First Baptist Church? This is what we were built for. This is why we assemble on Sunday mornings. When you come here, I don't hope you don't come just to observe. I hope you don't come to look at the list of songs in the bulletin to see whether you're going to enjoy worship. I know what you do, right? I hope that's not the case. I hope you come to give honor and adoration and praise to Jesus as supreme. It doesn't matter what instruments we have. It doesn't matter who's leading at the time. They can help. They can certainly hinder. They can encourage. Right? We can be a distraction at times from worship. But what matters is the truth of God and the Spirit of God manifesting itself in us giving all that we have, worship, praise, adoration to Jesus. That's what matters when we come together on Sunday mornings. So do you come ready to give honor to Jesus as supreme? Do you believe that He is better than anyone else? Do you know Jesus as your forgiver and as your Lord, the leader of your life? Because you will never truly worship until you know and value the true and living God. Let me pray for us. While I pray, Sarah and Phil are going to come to lead us in one last song. God, the time has come when You are looking for people to passionately worship You in spirit and in truth. I pray that our worship wouldn't become about a style, it wouldn't become about a genre, that it wouldn't become about a length, but it would become about Jesus. Because You alone are worthy of everything that we can give. I pray that we wouldn't come here on Sunday mornings to be consumers, but to be givers, to come to give you honor and worship, honor in worshiping you as supremely valuable, because you have given us everything that we could ever need. So thank you for Jesus this morning, for the hope that we have because of him. And I pray that FBC would be a place that we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.